We'll read the passage. And let's see. Okay, it's a quarter after. And I'm going to pace myself. Last week we got the first 3 points, but this week we want to get the rest of this, so we'll make quick work of this. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, or of flocks, but Cain, a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methushael, and Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech seventyfold, or 77-fold. Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So this story of Cain and Abel is basically about faith and unbelief. Over in Hebrews 11, and I think it's verse 4, Abel is the first person, I believe, mentioned in that litany of people who walked or lived by faith. So obviously the New Testament writers recognized Abel as a person of faith. And then from the scripture that we read before, out of Jude, Cain becomes one who is synonymous with unbelief. And for our edification, Moses gives us the contours of what it is to be an unbeliever. And in the midst of this, in the midst of all of Cain's unbelief and all of his self-motivation, the thing that strikes me probably more than anything else is God's relentless quest for Cain. Cain killed Abel. God could have struck Cain down, right, just like that. And he didn't. In fact, God warns him of his sin. And then God continues to try to work with this unbeliever. And Cain continues to be wayward, rebellious, unbelieving. So there are similarities between faith and unbelief. We'll get through the review and hopefully 3 minutes. There are similarities between faith and unbelief. So sometimes we have to look deeper, even into ourselves. Are we people of faith or are we people of unbelief? Am I a person more like Abel or am I a person more like Cain? What is my attitude? Because on the surface, faith and unbelief may be difficult to distinguish, even in our own lives. For instance, both Cain and Abel approached the Lord as an act of worship. So they obviously both recognize that there is a God. Both present themselves at a certain time. Verse 3, so it came about in the course of time. So God must have been particular about the time of worship. Both present themselves at a certain place. And then both bring an offering. On the surface, everything looks equitable. Everything looks the same. You have basically two brothers. Two good boys. Not so fast. Point number one is verses 1 through 5. Unbelief results in anger when one's worship is rejected. The writer of Hebrews seems to say that Abel was accepted because of his offering. Cain was rejected because of his offering. That's more clarity than we're really given in Genesis 4. We simply have that they both bring an offering. Abel brings an abundant offering, the fattest of the firstlings of the flock. Cain brings the fruit of the ground. And I imagine that could have been a very kind of an ornate offering, different colored fruits and sizes and everything else. But from the way that Moses puts it here, that the person's name is first. Cain brings the offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brings an offering. Verse 5, Cain and for his offering. God had no regard. So it's a person we've got to take from this. There's an attitude of heart that is involved in this as well. In fact, that has to be foundational in our understanding of God accepting Abel's worship, rejecting Cain's. The attitude of the heart. And when Abel's offering was accepted, we're not told how they knew it was accepted, but both of them knew Abel's offering was accepted. Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Unbelief results in anger when one's worship is rejected. Someone a while ago, I think it was Jeff, mentioned how works-based people's mentality is when it comes to God and being accepted and going to heaven. And that's what we see here with Cain. And you can imagine how his anger would have grown. You know, he could have justified, I'm more connected with the curse. I am working by the sweat of my face day in and day out. And I worked real hard to get this offering together. And I'm presenting it to God. And how dare he reject my offering? I mean, all Abel had to do was have two of whatever he was offering. Two sheep. And he has a third sheep. He has a family of sheep. And yeah, he's tending those. But Cain could have justified this in his own mind. And his offering was ignored. So he flares up in anger. Verses 6 through 8, unbelief ignores the warnings against sin. God warned Cain about his sin. And God essentially tells him, it's not going to get better, Cain. You've got to master this or it's going to master you. And if you don't master it, this sin is going to pounce on you and then you're going to pounce on your brother. And that's exactly what happened. Cain did not heed the warning against sin. And this is the grace of God. Is it or is it not the grace of God that would warn us, that would warn humans about sin? Cain didn't deserve to be warned about sin, but God in his grace, God in his wisdom, God, Yahweh, in his desire to relate to his creation, says, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, in other words, Cain, the door is open for you to do well. You can repent of your sin. You can offer the correct sacrifice and you can offer it with the heart of love and worship. And you can be forgiven. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother. It came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Unbelief ignores the warnings against sin. Have you ever been in that position of trying to help someone else understand that the road they're going down is a dead end? And you can tell, there's an attitude. There's an attitude of appreciation if they receive it. Thank you for telling me. I heed those words. I see what you're talking about. Or just ignore it. And just, you know, they're just going to do their own thing. And they're going to disregard the warning against sin. Well, that's what Cain does. Cain ignores the warnings against sin, and then, thirdly, verse 9, unbelief refuses to take responsibility for sin. I do not know where my brother is. That's Cain's reply to the Lord. Where is Abel, your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Are you your brother's murderer? I mean, Cain is just, he doesn't take responsibility for sin. You know, we could reverse these and talk about what it means to have faith and trust in God. When God wants to correct us, we shouldn't get angry. When we truly have trust in the Lord, we heed His warnings against sin. When we trust God, we take responsibility for our sin. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I did that. Yes, I need forgiveness. Yes, Lord, I need your mercy. Continuing on, verses 10 through 14, unbelief argues against the punishment for sin. The audacity of Cain. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." This is verse 10. "Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." The audacity of Cain to tell God that his punishment was too great. He just killed his brother. Unbelief argues against the punishment for sin. How often have you heard someone, even a so-called believer, argue against hell as a punishment? It happens. It happens. Who are we to tell God how to punish sinners? That's God's call. And here, unbelief just argues with God. Argues with the way God wants to punish sin or sinners. Cain, in particular, arguing about the punishment for sin. That he would be, what God say, he would be a vagrant and a wanderer. And I see mercy in that. God could have sentenced him to death. But he's a vagrant, a wanderer. And Cain can't handle it. Cain argues against it. Why? Because way down deep in his heart, way down deep below the surface in the facade, Cain is an unbeliever. And over in Jude, he says, "Woe to those who follow the way of Cain. Woe to those who say they're one thing or pretend to be one thing, but really deep down, they're unbelieving in their heart." And then verses 15 and 16, unbelief continues under divine protection. So the Lord said to him, I mean, can you believe it? The Lord's still speaking to Cain. Cain hadn't heeded the first warning against sin. Cain hasn't really accepted his punishment. And he's still arguing, but God is still speaking to him. I'm so glad our living Lord is a God who not only creates but speaks, and a God who continues to draw us into relationship with him. The Lord said, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. So unbelief continues. Listen, until a person humbles himself in the sight of God from the heart, it's called repentance, sin will be ongoing. Unbelief will be ongoing. It will perpetuate itself in that life of the unbeliever until there's true repentance and true faith. And we are all the way over here into verse 15, and there is no repentance and no faith on the part of Cain. It was ongoing, it was perpetuated by his unbelief, and it never changed. Never, no, never. This was his bent. And in God's grace, unbelief was allowed to continue under God's divine protection. Number 6, unbelief attempts to dodge the effects of sin through ingenuity and enterprise. Everything we're reading now has zero to do with faith and everything to do with unbelief. And it continues. So we're in verses 17 through 24. Let's look at this. Let's look at how unbelief manifests in Cain's life and in the life of his family. Verse 17. I see God's mercy, God's grace, all through this. Would you call it common grace? God's protecting Cain. God's allowing him to live and protecting him. And Cain had relations with his wife. And lo and behold, she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. I mean, Cain's allowed to have a family. Of all the blessings that one can have, family has to be right up there at the top of those blessings. Top of the list of the blessings that one can experience in this life. And Cain, even though he's a murderer, even though he is a consummate unbeliever, he is allowed to have a family. And he built a city. God ever tell him to build a city? No. And he called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad. Irad became the father of Mahujael. Mahujael became the father of Methushael. Methushael became the father of Lamech. We had to get to Lamech, right? So there's a lineage that is started under Cain. And this lineage is a lineage of unbelief. That's why it is so important as parents, as grandparents, that we raise our children and encourage the raising of our grandchildren in the wisdom and in the admonition of the Lord. It is hugely important that we do that. Because here's unbelief being perpetuated through Cain's family. Through the lineage, 17a. Right there it is. You know, they say, wow, that's wonderful. Well, it's going to beget more unbelief. Lamech. Okay, we get to Lamech. Verse 19, he took to himself two wives. Okay. So we have the lineage continues, then the city was built as a lasting monument to sin. I mean, put it together. What did God tell Cain? You're going to be a vagrant and a wanderer. And what's Cain doing out here? Let's build a city. We're going to defy God. We're just going to build a city, and it's going to be a monument. It is a monument to sin. It's a monument to unbelief. And then it just gets worse. Because we get to Lamech, and what does he do? Lamech took to himself two wives. When did the Lord tell man to take two wives? Never did. But Lamech, human unbelief. Lamech takes two wives. Because man thinks that he knows better than God how to construct a family. But man doesn't know better than God. And anytime man forsakes the plan and the purpose of God and the institution of marriage and the institution of the family, there's only disaster that will come of it. And so look at this unbelief in Lamech. He takes to himself two wives. We're even given their names, Adah and Zillah. And so Adah gave birth to Jabal. So this unbelief is going to be perpetuated through Lamech and his two wives. Jabal was the father of all those who dwell in tents and have livestock, proving that one can dwell in tents and have livestock and be unbelieving. And he had a brother named Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe, proving that you can play a musical instrument and one at the same time be an unbelieving person. Unbelief is perpetuated through the line of Cain, on through Lamech, and into these boys. And then we have the forgers of implements of bronze and iron, and there we have it. So you have the alteration of the family with Lamech and his two wives, and then you have the advancement of culture. And verses 23 and 24, we're getting really close to the end of what we'll do tonight, but I pray this would be fuel for thought in your life. I want you to look at the end of this passage concerning unbelief, verses 23 and 24. And it may not be apparent at first, but what we find beginning in 23 and 24 is a song. What we have in 23 and 24 is a poem, a song. We have unbelief put to music. And we find that it's bold. We find that it's full of hubris, full of pride. And see if this reminds you of anything you hear today. Lamech said to his wives, well, in poetic fashion, he says, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. I mean, this is not something, you know, Lamech's ashamed of. He's not ashamed of defying God's plan for the family. He's not ashamed of that. So he says, you wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. So Lamech's killed two people. He had two wives. He's killed two people. And then he goes on and see if you can feel the pride with which Lamech sings this next verse. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And what Lamech is doing is basically tromping all over God's good graces and mercy to him. And that's ultimately what unbelief is. When someone chooses to continue in unbelief, they are taking all the good graces of God, the breath that God gives them that fills their lungs, the relationships of family that God gives them, and they are just tromping all over his blessings. And they're not turning to him in faith. They're not turning to God in belief. They're not saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'm owning my sin. I'm heeding your warnings. I'm gonna do it your way, God. I'm not going to do it my way anymore. But instead, this unbelief just takes on a life of its own through the next generations and through the advancement of culture and through the altering of family, of what God truly intended. And if it stopped in verse 24, we should all just clothe ourselves in sackcloth and ashes and get on our knees and just weep before God. But there are two more verses. And I want you to notice that chapter 4 has been pretty lengthy and it's been pretty bad news, most of it. But we get good news in verses 25 and 26. And this is where you and I want to live. Adam had relations with his wife again. And she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. First, she said, God, here we go. We didn't hear much of God in the verses we just read. Only when God was showing up to speak. We didn't hear much about God coming from Lamech or coming from Cain or coming from anybody else. But we hear that coming from Eve, we hear God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel. For Cain killed him. Boy, you can just feel the pain coming from her heart. And then to Seth. See, faith. To him also a son was born. And he called his name Enosh. These men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So the last point, 25 and 26, unbelief is not left without the witness of the righteous. And we see this in the birth of Seth. The birth of Seth to Adam and Eve. And then Seth being a believer. And Eve recognizing that God, this is God's gift. This is God's appointment in the place of Abel. Then we see this perpetuated in verse 26 when to Seth a son was born and his name is Enosh. And then this culminates in verse 26 at the very end where it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So here we see the priority of the righteous is to perpetuate faith through the generations. And we see that this faith is perpetuated as men call upon the name of the Lord. So what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? We'll stop right after we define this. There are two ideas in calling upon the name of the Lord. The first, I believe, in order of its relationship to this term, is that to call on the name of the Lord means that there's a witness or there's preaching or there's a testimony going forth. To call on the name of the Lord, to read here in Genesis 4 where men began to call on the name of the Lord means that there was a preaching as to God the Creator and God working with His creation and giving allegiance and worship to God. And then the second activity involved in calling upon the name of the Lord is praying. So preaching and praying, both of those things together. And we arrive at those conclusions by the way this word is used in other portions, other parts of the Old Testament. Preaching and praying. Thank the Lord that He has left a witness of folks who believe in standing up and giving a testimony of Jesus and praying as well as for worship and praying for others in intercession. So give God praise tonight, and next Wednesday night we'll be in chapter 5, and you don't want to miss chapter 5. This is dynamite. We'll try to take it as a whole next week. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.